Our Heavenly Father, we submit this time to You to study Your Word. Father, we pray that You would meet with us. We pray that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that in this room, we would soften our hearts to hear from You. Father, I pray that You would bring conviction to us, that You would bring encouragement to us. Lord, that You would challenge us. And I pray for those in this room who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that today, that Your Holy Spirit, through the preached Word of God, would convict them and bring them to Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would be blessed in the preaching of Your Word and that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have your Bibles with you? You have those, don't you? Do you have your phone with you that has a Bible app on it? One of the two. Grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. This is found in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2 today. I like to preach through books of the Bible, and we're doing that with 2 Thessalonians. I've been preaching through it on Sunday nights, and I got a chance to preach Sunday morning, and I said, well, let's just do what's next in 2 Thessalonians. And I preached through a lot of books, but the one book that I have not preached through, I preached a couple of sermons from this book, but I haven't preached through it, is the book of Revelation. Now, the reason that I've not preached through the book of Revelation, quite frankly and very transparently, is I am afraid of it. I am nervous about it. I don't know what it's talking about a lot of the times. And so, I just have stayed away from it. And really, when I think about the end times, when I think about what's going to happen then, I get a little bit of spiritual heartburn. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit of spiritual heartburn, a little anxiety in my life over thinking about those things. And I know I'm not the only one, because the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, they were having some spiritual heartburn over this issue as well. And it's in that context that we find this passage of Scripture. So open up, if you've got your copy of God's Word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2 introduces us to the topic. Look there and follow along. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him. Now stop for a minute. What is He talking about? The Bible teaches that Jesus ascended into heaven after He was raised from the dead, that He is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven right now, and that one day Jesus will return back to earth. This was something that Paul had already told the Thessalonians. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, the first book that he sent to this church, in chapter 4, we read these words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord, that's Jesus Himself, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. My friends, if you know Jesus today, you are looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back. Amen? You're saying, come on, Lord Jesus, and we are looking forward to that day. One day He is coming back. And this was part of the theology that Paul had taught the Thessalonian church. But notice in this context, back in 2 Thessalonians, he says, we ask you, brothers. Not we command you, not we tell you, not we direct you, but we ask you. He's taking a very sensitive tact here. He calls them brothers, a very sensitive term. And then he says, verse 2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Anybody in here ever been shaken in mind before? You know what that looks like. I mean, you're just messed up. You're discouraged. You've got anxiety. You've got worry about some situation. And he's saying, don't be shaken by this quickly. Don't be alarmed by this, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Paul didn't know how they had heard about this. He did not know how they got upset about this topic. He knows what He had told them. He's not sure exactly what they've been told. All He knows is they are upset about this topic. And notice what He says. Don't get shaken to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. We are all looking for the day of the Lord. Could you imagine the discouragement if we found out that Jesus had already come and we missed it? Could you imagine that discouragement and that anxiety? That's exactly what's happening here. They think that they have missed it. They think that Jesus showed up and they somehow weren't able to be part of that, and they were extremely discouraged. The purpose behind this section of text, this section of the letter, and I would argue the purpose behind this entire letter to the church of the Thessalonians, was to encourage them in the midst of their discouragement. When I have heartburn, do you know what I do? I go to the cabinet and I get out some Tums. And I pop a couple of those in. So I've entitled this message, Tums for the End Times. And so let's look. He's going to give us three things that we're to remember that will help alleviate that anxiety over the end times. The first thing that He wants us to note is this. He wants us to remember God's plan. Remember God's plan. And let me show you what I mean by that. In verse 3, He makes His first point. And He says, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, which day is that? Well, it's the day that Jesus comes back. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, before we dig into what this means, that last phrase is very important. He says, don't you remember, I've already told you about these when I was with you. When was Paul with them? Well, when he traveled to Thessalonica and he planted that church, he was teaching them about this. And he is reminding them of something he has already taught about. Here's why this is important for this text. Because there are things in this text that Paul refers to that the Thessalonians know what they are, and Paul knows what they are, but you and me, we don't know what they are. I'm going to give you an example of that. He says that Jesus will not come back unless the rebellion comes first. Now, the word rebellion there is the word that we get apostasy from. It's the idea that on one hand, someone who claims to know Jesus, who claims to be a member of the church, they apostatize, they turn away from that, and they reject that. And I would argue that a person that rejects Jesus once saying that they love Jesus didn't really love Jesus to begin with. But that's one idea of apostasy. The other idea of apostasy is this word was used to describe civil rebellion. So when you had a revolution or a rebellion against a government, this word is what would be used. Now, we do not know what in particular Paul is talking about here. We don't know what he means when he says the rebellion. But the Thessalonians did. Are y'all following with me on that idea? Because we're going to come back to that here in a minute. They knew what he was talking about, but we don't know. The best we can put together is there will be some type of event where there is a rebellion, a revolt that happens. We can surmise, we can guess that that is a rebellion against the things of God. That is a worldwide rebellion turning away from Him and rejecting Almighty God. We can guess on that. But one thing that we know about this rebellion is that it goes hand in hand with this man of lawlessness. Look back in your text. He says, the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, who is this man of lawlessness? He goes by a number of names in the Bible. John calls him the Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, he's described as the beast. You have Him described in many other ways in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but here He's described as the man of lawlessness. Lawlessness means without the law. Someone who has rejected the law, and in this case I believe it's the law of God. But notice He is described with other phrases here. He calls Him the man of lawlessness, and then He calls Him the son of destruction. Now, when you first read that, you may think, well, this is a son that will bring destruction. That's not what it means. There is another person in the Bible who's described as the son of destruction. His name is Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12 disciples that betrayed Christ, and he ended up hanging himself. He was called the son of destruction, the man who was designed and the man who was purposed to be destroyed. So when you hear the man of destruction here, the son of destruction, it's not what the son's doing, it's what's going to happen to the son. Y'all follow along. Then he goes on to say he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Now, this idea of taking the seat in the temple of God, it could have a couple of meanings. It could be literal. It could be that in the Holy of Holies of the temple in Jerusalem, that is where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the mercy seat was. It was the throne of God, and only the Shekinah glory of God could be in that spot. When Jesus went to the cross and He said, "It is finished," the Bible says that that veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. Jesus saying, "I am the God that sits on that throne now." That is His spot and only His spot. And it could be that this man of lawlessness, one day when the temple is rebuilt, because you know the temple doesn't exist right now, in order for this to be literally fulfilled, the temple would have to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, and someone would have to go in there and sit in that spot. And so it could be that that is what's going to happen. However, you could have a figurative understanding of this as well. That would be that this man claims to be Jesus. This man claims to be the Messiah. He says, "Don't you worship that other stuff. You worship Me." Proclaiming himself to be God. Now, how does this help the Thessalonians out? How does this encourage them? It encourages them because, remember, their problem was that they were nervous that they had missed the second coming of Jesus. He says, Jesus will not come back. No, Jesus cannot come back until after the rebellion and the man of lawlessness shows up. The man of lawlessness has not shown up yet, and therefore, logically, Jesus cannot have come back yet. Did y'all follow that, guys? Y'all with me on that? And so he is alleviating that anxiety by saying, look, this stuff hadn't happened already, therefore you could not have missed the Lord's coming. But what does this do for us? Here's what it does for me. Are you ready? It reminds me that God has a plan. It reminds me that the Antichrist is operating within God's plan. It reminds me that Satan ain't going to overthrow that plan. It reminds me that nothing's going to change that plan. It reminds me that God has got a plan. Glory, hallelujah, amen. You remember the story of Job? Do you remember Job? If you don't remember Job, I'll give you the cliff notes on it, okay? Job was a wealthy man. He was a righteous man. He had a large family. And in one day, all of that went away. Satan came and he killed all of his kids. And he destroyed all of his wealth. And he destroyed his health. He ended up sitting in dust and ashes with boils and stuff all over him. He was scraping himself with broken shards of pottery. I mean, that dude was in bad shape. But did he ever give up on God? He never did. Now, his wife came to him and said, "Job, curse God and die." Now, before you judge her too harshly, those were her kids too. That was her wealth also. Everything that happened to Job happened to her. So don't judge her too much, because if that happened to you and me, we might have been cursing God and dying as well, right? But Job didn't do that. And why didn't Job do that? Because, as the old preacher said, when you can't trace his hand, you can trust his heart. The idea being God's got a plan, and we may not know what that plan is, but we don't have to know what the plan is. All we need to remember is God's got a plan. He's got a plan. And so He's telling us right here, there is a plan, and you don't need to get out of whack because I got it under control. In fact, that's the second thing we are to remember. The first thing is God's got a plan. The second thing we're to remember from this text is this. We need to remember God's power. Remember God's power, the power of God. Look back in your text there. Verse 6. He says, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then, once that restrainer is out of the way, the lawless one will be revealed." Again, we do not know what this restraining one is. The Thessalonians would have known what it was, because he says, "And you know what is restraining him." They knew what it was. We don't know what it is. The Bible here calls it a what, and then the Bible calls it a he. We don't know what that is. The bottom line, though, is whatever it is that is restraining the man of lawlessness, whatever it is that is holding him back, is more powerful than he is. Whatever it is that is holding him back is something that has been given that assignment from heaven, and Almighty God is empowering to restrain him. You see, Satan doesn't do anything unless God allows him to do it. You think about old Job. Remember the story of Job again. Before Satan did that to him, Satan was with God in heaven. They were talking about Job and his righteousness. And Satan said, "Well, let me do this." And God said, "Okay, go do it." Satan couldn't do it unless God allowed him. Why? Because God has power over Satan. We don't know what this mystery of lawlessness is, but we know it's always at work. I don't really know exactly what that is. I can't spell it out for you, but here's what I do know. All throughout history, since Jesus until today, Satan has been at work wanting to overthrow the kingdom of God. He is at work wanting to deceive people. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is trying to undo what God is doing. He is trying to take over. And so his plan is to create a rebellion against God on earth, and that requires a leader. And so he is always developing a satanic leader to take over. Remember, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus himself said, "I don't know when it's going to happen." Satan doesn't know when it's going to happen either, but Satan is always building someone to fill that role. The mystery of lawlessness is at work. But why hasn't it taken over yet? Because there is a restrainer from God who has power over Satan. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? And so Satan ain't going to do nothing until that restrainer is removed. You guys ever been to that zoo? It's just tigers and lions and stuff. It's north of Tyler. Anybody been there before? I can't remember what it's called. Y'all need to check it out if you hadn't been there. You go in there and it's just big cats. And you walk in and you look at one of those and you say, "My goodness, that thing would kill me like that." But you're not too scared. You want to know why? Because between you and that gigantic cat is a big old strong fence, a restrainer that is stronger than that animal. Now, if you remove the restrainer, you're going to see how fast this old boy can run, can I tell you right now? But you got a problem. But that restrainer is there and it is controlling him. It is keeping him under wraps. And I want to tell you what that does for the people there is it reminds them, look, Jesus cannot have come yet because the man of lawlessness cannot show up yet because the restrainer is still in position. They knew what it was. They could see it was still there and they should not fret because it was still there. But here's what it does for me and you. It reminds us that regardless of what Satan has in store for us. We've got a power that is greater than Him that is working in and through us. We do not have to worry because we got God on our side. Or maybe I should say, because we are on God's side. Friends, there is a power that we need to remember. The third thing, we are to remember the plan of God. We are to remember the power of God. And then thirdly, remember the purpose of God. Remember His purpose. Now look back in our text. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 8, He says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." Now skip down to verse 9 for a second, and I'm going to come back to 8. So don't freak out on me, okay? "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity," the word there is energy, "of Satan. And he does this with all power and false signs and wonders." The word for power there can be miracles. "And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing." Those who are perishing, those are the ones that give into and bite into all of his fakeness. "Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." If they loved the truth, accepted Christ, they would be saved. But they refuse that. "Therefore," verse 11, "God sends them," them or those who have rejected Christ, "sends them a strong delusion," the word energy is in there again, "an energy of deception, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What in the world's happening here? The Bible says we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. That insinuates that there is a time in which He might not be found. The idea being, we need to say yes to Jesus today. At some point, we hear the gospel and we reject it, and we hear the good news and we reject it, and we're invited to respond and we reject it, and we reject it, and we reject it. And at some point in the economy of God and the perspective of God, He says, "Enough! Enough. They have rejected me." And then He gives that person an energy of deception, so that when Satan shows up and begins to deceive and begins to do his miracles and begins to do his works and begins to do his signs, all of these things satanically encouraged, when Antichrist shows up and starts doing those things, those people who have rejected Jesus will say, "There he is, the Messiah. The man. There he is. We're going to follow him." As an aside, how do you think people out there in the world today can be so... How? It has got to be that they've got this spirit of delusion in their life. It's got to be that. You see that at work today even. And so why does God do this? He is doing it because their fate has been sealed. They have been condemned. They will be judged. And then look back in verse 8, the part that we skipped. "Then the lawless one will be revealed. When he's revealed, all of those folks will get on his team, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of His mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of His coming." Some of you may not have heard this story before, so I'm going to help you out. Go to Revelation chapter 19. It's going to be a pretty good bit of reading, but you might want to check this out. Revelation chapter 19. Follow with me. Verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Who am I talking about here? Jesus. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." Who are we talking about now? Us! He called us to himself, remember? When He calls out and that trumpet sounds and He calls us to it, it's not calling us to go play a harp. It's calling us to get on our trusty steed and go into battle. But we ain't going to have to fight none, because watch what's about to happen. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, that's the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those are the ones that were confused and jumped into the deception. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Boy, that sounds kind of nasty, don't it? But here's the deal. When Jesus comes back, He ain't going to be little baby Jesus in the manger. When He comes back, it's going to be for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring the salvation of those who love Jesus and to bring condemnation to those who do not. Can you imagine the joy and the emotion that was experienced in hell the day that Jesus was crucified? I mean, I can imagine in hell, yes, we crucified Jesus. Yes, we killed God's Son. Yes, we killed God Himself. Now we can take over. Can you imagine the excitement that they felt when Jesus said, "It is finished"? Like the old preacher said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You see, Satan was not able to kill Jesus. Jesus gave Himself up to be killed. There's a difference there. The Bible says Jesus could have called legions of angels to come and deliver Him if He wanted to. But you see, my friend, had Jesus saved Himself from the cross, He would have never died. Had He never died, He'd have never been in that tomb. Had He never been in that tomb, He'd have never been raised from the dead. Had He never been raised from the dead, then you and I would not have atonement for our sins. He allowed Satan some victory so that he could fulfill his purpose. When that man comes, it's going to get kind of hot for Christians. It's going to get real dark. Things are going to get real bad. In fact, the Thessalonians, they may have thought that was the end time. They were under extreme persecution. Paul's already talked about it in this book. Maybe it was because of that persecution. Maybe that's why they thought Jesus had already come back. And it's going to get dark, and it's going to be bad. But when we're in the midst of the darkness, we need to remember Sunday's coming. Jesus is coming back. For the people of Thessalonica, this encouraged them because they didn't see that judgment happening. And if Jesus had come back, there'd be that judgment happening. And so they were encouraged that He had not come back. But for you and for me, we can be encouraged by the fact that God has a plan. He's got power to fulfill it. And He has got a purpose to get that done. For you and for me, if we know Jesus Christ, that day will be a day of joy. John, at the end of the book of Revelation, writes, "Come, Lord Jesus, come!" And that's kind of how I feel. Come on, Jesus. Come on, I'm ready for You. Can I get a witness in the room? Come on, Jesus. I'm ready for You. Come on. But then I remember that for those who have rejected Jesus, it's not a day of joy. It's a day of judgment. And I think about my family members that don't know Jesus. And I think about my neighbors that don't know Jesus. And I think about those in this room that may not know Jesus today. And I say, Jesus, I want You to come for me. But I need You to hold up a little bit for them. I need You to hold up a little bit. I got some folks that need to get saved first. Hold up a little bit before You come back. You don't have to be afraid of that day. You can joyfully look for that day. But while we're waiting on that day, we ought to have an urgency in our heart to tell people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We live with our eyes on that day. And what happens to people on that day will be determined by what they do on this day. What happens to you on that day will be determined by what you do with Jesus on this day. Look back in 1 Thessalonians. Let me close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. So look there, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." Why? I done told you. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." Now I know we don't know when the day comes. We don't know what that day is. We don't know it could be today. We do not know that. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, we may be startled by that day, but we're not going to be surprised by that day. We know it's coming. If the trumpet were to sound today, we'd be like, okay, here it is, let's do it. I'm not very good at riding a horse, but it sure is going to be fun to try. Flying one, amen. We'll be startled, but we're not going to be surprised. But see, for those who don't know Jesus, the Bible says it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be like lightning going across the sky. Boom. The Bible calls it a twinkling of an eye. And for a lost person, everything seems wonderful. And then the trumpet sounds. If I didn't know Jesus today, I would make sure I didn't leave this room until I knew Him. If I had never placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I've never repented of my sin and turned my life over to Christ, if I'd never done that, I would make sure before I left this room that I had turned my heart to Jesus Christ, that I turned away from my sins and trusted Him, believing in Jesus alone for my salvation. Because everything seems great until it ain't great no more. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's a song of invitation. I'm going to invite you. If you've never given your life to Christ today and you want to do that, God is moving in your heart and asking you to make a decision for Him. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're standing, come down an aisle, take one of our ministry leaders by the hand and say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Now you may say, oh, I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to give my life to Christ. I'm afraid to do that. Friends, you ought to be more afraid of Jesus coming back than you coming forward. I'm going to invite you. You may be up in the bleachers, afraid you're going to make a lot of noise. We don't care. All y'all do that anyhow, so it don't matter if you do it during the invitation. You come. We'll be right here at the front. Just make your way this direction. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. You come give your hand to one of these, and we'll share with you how you can do that this morning. It may be that you got some loved ones. You may be ready for it, but they may not be. And those loved ones, you want to pray for them. This would be a great time to lift them up in prayer. And so as we come forward and as these decisions are being made, you may want to come kneel here at the front. If kneeling's not your deal, there's a few spots you could sit up here and just lift your friends, your family members, your loved ones up to Christ. Say, God, I want them to know You. I pray that You'd save them. Let me pray for us. When I'm done praying, we'll stand and you respond. Our Father in heaven, we give this invitation time to You, this time of response. We pray, oh God, for those in here who don't know Jesus but want to know Him, that they would have the boldness and the courage to come forward and say yes to Jesus Christ. I pray, God, in this room You'd be glorified as we respond to You. Father, I do pray for my family members and my friends and my loved ones, my neighbors that don't know Jesus. God, I pray that You'd bring them under conviction, that You would plow their soul, and that the gospel seed would be planted, they'd come to know Jesus Christ. Father, be glorified as we respond to You. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, and as we sing, you come. Go ahead and make your way this direction right now. Come on. Come on right now as we sing.